The first reading, Acts 16:16-34, a reading from Acts. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus prays that the life of his followers will be characterized by an intimate unity of identity with God. To be so identified with God means also to share in God's mission, to proclaim the word that will bring others into the same unity. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus prayed, "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. Grace and peace to you from our oneness, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I'm going to jump right into our Acts text. And I'm going to start with the statement that I find it a bit troubling. Now, the passage, the verses that we have today are a continuation followed directly from the story we heard last week with Paul and Lydia. Paul here with Silas are headed out for prayer, much like they did, we heard last week, headed out for prayer when they encounter this unnamed slave girl. She pesters them. He gets annoyed and casts out her spirit. Her owners find out and are angry because that spirit that she had been given them fortune by telling the future to others. These special abilities, they thought. Now that it's gone, she's no longer a money maker for these owners. Paul and Silas are accused of disturbing the order of their community, are beaten and thrown in jail. Then that night, while praying and singing, there's an earthquake. The doors are open, the shackles break and fall from their hands and ankles to the ground. Upon waking and seeing this, the prison guard draws his sword in order to kill himself, because that is the expected price for escaped prisoners. Paul stops him as they are still there in their cells. Paul is set free, and they go to the jailer's home, where Paul shares the good news of Jesus Christ with he and his family. His wounds are nursed, and the whole family is baptized. From here, our text continues the next morning when Paul and Silas are officially set free by the magistrates, these leaders, probably militaristic leaders, assigned to this region. He's officially set free by them. But Paul is upset. This isn't good enough. He's not happy with the way he is treated because he is a Roman citizen, and Roman citizens were entitled to certain rights. And so he seeks to humiliate the magistrates by not allowing them to simply dismiss them on their way. Paul wants a personal apology. He gets it, and they go on their merry way. Now, there's a number of things within this text that makes a person uneasy or that were troubling to me. For me, this passage has always been troubling around this short story of the slave girl. I took a different look as I studied it this go around through the help of others. I've never, to be honest, have been impressed with Paul's healing of this by annoyance in this story. Yes, he rids this girl of her troublesome spirit, but the nature and motivation of his healing is messed up, in my opinion. Because he was annoyed is what our text tells us. And while that troubles me, that isn't what really bothered me this go around at this text. It's in the lack of details within what happens to the slave girl after her encounter with Paul. We just don't know. It doesn't tell us. Scripture doesn't name it. Was she perhaps completely liberated and set free? I really doubt it. She was probably still and remained a slave. She was just now one without this special money-making talent. Her owners likely would have considered her worthless at this point and abandoned her, or exploited her in another way, such as a prostitute, to continue to earn them money, or even by killing her. So where is Paul in all this? What does he do? Why didn't Paul use his new inn with the magistrates to have her set free, giving her that holistic healing? We don't know. We just don't know. And it seems to be nothing. This slave girl is forgotten, sadly, too often, as many unnamed slaves are. In Acts, throughout the whole book of Acts, when we come across these healings, when we come across miracles, they take place in order that people would come to believe in God through the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't get any sense of that here for the slave girl. Also in Acts, the apostles liberate people, not only physically, but also spiritually and emotionally, from whatever it is in their lives that has beat them down. Healing comes in a holistic sense. Mind, body, and spirit. Here the slave girls, some of the slave girls' physical needs are met. So the hard truth is that Paul's careless charity, yes, careless charity, left this girl in a much worse condition than when he first met her. Still a slave at the mercy of her owners. Today, we would refer to this as being a victim of human trafficking. The girl doubly oppressed by her owners and this spirit of divination. To be honest, I expected more out of Paul. He should know better, right? He's one of the apostles. He is one of the staples authors of the New Testament books. And while this may be true, however, it still remains that Paul, just like you and I, is human as well and makes mistakes just like you and I. We read later in Scripture that Paul in his life goes on to write these letters to the church identifying himself as a slave to Jesus Christ and to the good news. Maybe upon reflecting later down the road, he realized what was going on with that slave girl, and she made an influence on him and showed him something. And I don't say that just to wash over what's going on here. Again, we just don't know. But what we do know and what we do see in our passage is that Paul wasn't much better than the slave girl's owners himself. He lacks compassion for the girl and acts in a way that only helps himself. And that's not okay. It's in no way okay, no matter how you try to spin or justify it. Careless compassion. How often in our own charity is it masked by annoyance or other negative emotions? Giving a few bucks to a beggar so that they'll leave us alone and go on their way. Nodding with uh-huhs just to get through a conversation so that we can give our attention to something better. Or changing the subject when a friend makes a racist, sexist, homophobic comment because being direct would be uncomfortable. Simple yet common examples of how we sometimes only attend to a small portion of an individual's healing And I'm certainly included in this. It hasn't been until recently that I've taken the time to get to know a person who is in need and asking for something by learning their name, hearing their story, who they are, where they come from, sharing the good news with them. And yes, there's still more that can be done in those conversations, those relationships. I sometimes say, trying to get back to something that I deemed more important rather than taking the time to sit with a person who is trying to pour something out to me that's important to them. And I don't always speak up for justice's sake, giving voice to the oppressed and the marginalized. I fall short, as we all do from time to time, in helping those physically enslaved to systematic homelessness and racism, or just simply being present in the deep emotional grief of a fellow brother and sister. More so, this healing isn't just a one-off quick help. We're called to something much deeper, something that is relational, something in which healing can only take place through holistic care. It's in Christ that we are given this holistic, liberating healing. It comes to us from Jesus as both gift and task. Gift and task, providing unconditional healing in our brokenness and for our mistakes, and then sent right back out to try again, to do better in healing others with that same love extended to us, that same passion given to us in Jesus. The same thing that He heals each and every one of us with. In the gospel lesson this morning, Jesus says, "So that they may all be one." All means all. All means all. So that they may all be one. He says, "I am in them and you are in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." God loving every single individual the same way that He loved His Son. Loving all in a oneness. Because brothers and sisters, healing and liberation are communal acts. It's not something done individually. It's done together with all people. It's done as community and the acknowledgement of our connectedness to that same community, to our oneness with all of humankind. Civil rights and women's activist Fannie Lou Hamer says, or said, "Nobody's free until everybody's free. Nobody's free until everyone's free." And this freedom isn't limited to shackles around ankles and legs. This freedom reaches us in so many different ways, from physical enslavement to emotional enslavement to chemical enslavement to shame enslavement, to anything that desires to draw us between God. Nobody's free until everybody's free. Oneness is both our gift and our task. It's a gift experienced, most certainly, but it's also one we're called to share. So our work begins. Our work begins with that acknowledging of the oneness and living into that oneness. We have this with each other in all our various relationships, both as blessings and broken times. But we're also called to go out and share this gift with those who do not know it, who have not heard it. We are called to go forth, removing any and all obstacles that get in the way, that skew or hinder this blessed promise of Jesus the Christ, giving it to all as a gift of grace. And we're called not to forget the enslaved girl, for she is our sibling and also a beloved child of God. Because nobody's free until everyone's free. God gave us Jesus as witness to God's undying love for all of humanity. By intentionally loving others as God has loved us, we can begin to share that gift of oneness with all people, regardless of race, creed, gender, sexual orientation, status, age, whatever it is. Sharing that gift and bringing God's healing and liberating presence to those who need it most. This is a healing and liberating act that calls us beyond ourselves, beyond our comfy communities, and into the beautiful promise of oneness Jesus has made for all. This is our call. Amen.